Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello, and welcome to the Bronner's Health Foundation Metroplex Buzz. Tonight we have two fantastic legends and spiritual leaders from our community and our audience today, and who will be our special guest today. But they're known all around the world and been all around the world, and I'm so excited and so very, very thankful to them for joining us this evening. But tonight we have the Dr. Sharon Patterson of the Hamilton Park Missionary Baptist, Park United Methodist Church, and Dr. Faye Kennedy. I think I pronounced her name right, Faye Kennedy, with the AME Church. So I want to tell you a little bit about both of these ladies, and thank you again for being our guests. Dr. Sharon C. Patterson is a high-profile Dallas pastor who led her congregation through dual pandemics of the coronavirus and racism with boldness and compassion. As pastor of the Hamilton Park United Methodist Church, the historic 65-year-old church embraces its community with ministries to feed the mind, body, and soul. When COVID-19 hit, the shelter-in-place orders eliminated jobs, and the church opened their doors to provide daily hot meals to more than 1,000 people every week. As COVID-19 infection rates soared in Dallas, Black, and the brown communities, Hamilton Park United Methodist Church became a free testing site. When the COVID-19 vaccine became available, the church provided them drive-through methods that for the shots on the lot, and the shots was given to them on the lot at the parking lot. Dr. Patterson's 35-year ministry is built on innovation and change. A prolific author of 9 books and countless articles, she has never settled for a status quo. Her most recent book of leadership has been taught in leadership classes at the seminary level and in the training of hospitals, executives, and law enforcement's top brass. All right, and Dr. Patterson is a sought-out pastor and has graced the pulpits from coast to coast and in Africa. Many mornings she is seen providing relationship guidance to the 500,000 viewers of Dallas' number one station, WFAA-TV. Dr. Patterson is a 15-year-old survivor of breast cancer. Also, she turned her diagnosis into a Dallas-wide health educational event. In partnership with the Methodist Health System, she created the Patterson Pledge, that which encourages women to take responsibilities of their own health. She raised thousands of dollars to provide free mammograms for low-income women, by gathering other breast cancer survivors and building the Habitat of Humanity homes. She holds degrees from Spelman College in Atlanta, Georgia, and Perkins School of Theology at Southern Methodist University in Dallas. And Dr. Passett and her husband, Robert, has been married for 38 years and are parents of two adult children. And my second pastor here is Pastor, and I have to pronounce her name. I don't. It's called Freya. She's been my pastor, believe it or not, in Fort Worth for a long time, and I'm still pronouncing her name correctly, but it's Freya Kennedy. Pastor Kennedy also is one of our well-known AME pastors for the church in Fort Worth and all over the state of Texas. But she is also the pastor, author, and poet, and transformative speaker. Dr. Kennedy is a proud purveyor of the arts and staunch advocate for social justice and cultural consciousness. She is the founder of the Life Through Art, a worship and arts ministry, and the owner of the Stellar Awards nomination of Kingdom Expansion Broadcast Network, EEBN Radio, an explosive online radio network with a gospel reach. Dr. Kennedy is known for building out the box, non-traditional spaces for others to boldly declare their sound where they may not otherwise find the courage to do so. Reverend Faye is an interim elder in the African Methodist Episcopal Church and the coordinator for the Northwest Texas Conference Women in Ministry. Most importantly, she is a worshiper and fine believer in the power of prayer. Reverend Kennedy earned her Bachelor's of Science degree in Criminal Justice, a Master of Divinity, and a Doctor of Ministry. The Lord has blessed Reverend Kennedy, Pastor Faye Kennedy, with many divine accomplishments, but those she holds dearest to her heart is her family. I want to welcome you two ladies that I admire. I look up to as my mentors in Jesus Christ and you in the partners, prayer partners, my living legends, and I know Dallas will expand. They will enjoy this podcast because they're going to get something from you this evening. Thank you so much for coming. And I see both of you all is here in my studio. And I want you all to just say hello to the audience, please.
Hello. This is Dr. Sharon Patterson. Greetings to all. Sister Velma, God bless you today, and Dr. Kennedy, God bless you. To everybody listening, we are excited and delighted tonight to talk about our emotions and mental health and how God is going to bring us out of all of this mess. Amen.
All right. Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Great day, everyone. Great day, Dr. Sharon. Great day, Sister Verna Melton. Thank you so much for this opportunity to share with your listening audience. I'm the Reverend Dr. Freya Kennedy, and it is an honor and a privilege to be and share with your guests as we talk about our emotions and mental health.
Yes. Thank you so very much for being my guest. You know, Dr. Sharon, Dr. Freya, I was pastor of my home church. I was born and raised in Fort Worth, Texas. And I lost my last sibling not too long ago. And she was such an humble servant to my family and my sister, Reverend Robbie Slaughter. When she told me, she said, I like this little pastor. When she told me, she said, you have to come over here and meet her. So, and I did. When I met her, I fell in love with her too. She's awesome. So
yeah.
I don't know if you all two ever met one another, but one day I'm going to take you both out. Y'all have?
Yes. Yes. Dr. Sharon is a jewel. She is a force to be reckoned with. You need to people need to recognize.
Okay. Dr. Kennedy, all that and a bag of chips and the tax and the receipt.
Well, I'm glad to have you both on here. I know you have got a lot of help to tell us. And one of the things that I do know that Dr. Patterson, I think they just finished 2 weeks ago at the church. You all had a spiritual and faith and powers, a mind health conference, right? Talking about mental health.
Yes. This month is Mental Health Awareness Month, and so my church, Hamilton Park United Methodist, partnered with the North Texas Behavioral Authority to present a day-long conference entitled Spirituality and Faith Empowers. And the point of that conference was to underscore the importance of the church working hand-in-hand with the mental health community. Mm-hmm. We want to normalize getting therapy. We want to normalize not being afraid of talking about mental health. We want to normalize preaching about this and teaching about this so our people in the pews will not be afraid to reach out and to say, Pastor, I'm not okay. We want people to understand it's okay not to be okay, because mm-hmm. you all know the bottom line is all of us are dealing with something this very minute. So we need to just level the playing field and say all of us got something going on in our lives right now and need help.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I'm so grateful for you all's service to the community in that regard, Dr. Sharon. Because it is, as you know, at one point and still is just in some circles, taboo to talk about mental health, to talk about depression, because the cliche is like, we're going to pray this out. We're going to pray this through. And I don't need a therapist. I don't need a counselor. The Holy Spirit is going to help me. I just believe that when you really think about that statement, if I was to fall and break my arm, I would not tell my husband to stop here and just pray over my arm. I believe my husband will take me to the hospital to set the broken bone, put my hand in a cast, and the prayer would be, Lord, help my bone to heal properly and thoroughly. Right? So we pray for a quick recovery, but when we think about the issues that we deal with, we cannot have this disparity or this polarization of levels of what requires health care or not. When we think about, even when you go back to just digress just for a moment, when HIV/AIDS was at its highest, we want to regulate that as a social ill in regard to a certain community, whereas it is a health crisis. So when we look at mental health and understand our emotions, this is a health concern, and we cannot compartmentalize what you need for a doctor and what you don't.
Right. Amen. Yes.
Okay. When you hear of all of the suicides, for instance, how do you think the church today is addressing the suicides that we're having, even from the students? One of our members found their grandson in the closet. They were looking for him. And when they went to the closet, he had committed suicide, and that's where they found his body. And it was explosive. It was terrifying to the parents as well as the grandparents, and they just couldn't cope. How do you think the church is dealing with that today?
Go ahead, Dr. Kennedy. Go ahead.
Well, that was Dr. Sharon.
Okay. I think that the church needs to do more, but we, you know, just as Dr. Kennedy mentioned, just saying some of these words has been taboo for so long. So just to say the word, to say we pray right now against the spirit of suicide, that lets people know what they are going through, they are not alone. Suicide happens for a number of reasons, but one of the reasons is people feel isolated. They feel hopeless. They feel sorrow. They feel depression. They see there is no way out. And so what I recommend and what I do, my preaching and my teaching is trauma-informed. That means I'm preaching to people that I know are going through things, and I preach ways to hold out and to make it and to show them a coping skill for today. People don't have coping skills. You know, back in the old days, people just learned how to hold out and make it. Lord, help me to hold out. We don't have coping skills right now, so we have to teach that and preach that from the pulpit.
Oh, I'm so glad you shared that, because when you shared that for us, coping skills, and that is like spot on, where there's a generation, I believe, that we won't even go into the entitlement category, but when things don't go the way they want them to go, their resiliency is exposed. So when we talk about coping skills, some self-medicate. Some folks go into debt, you know, because they have, retail therapy. Others have various ways of coping with whatever is traumatic, right? And sometimes it's regenerative, where they may reflect or deflect their pain on someone else, you know, how they hurt the same hurt people. You're saying you're preaching from traumatic to traumatic informed sermons is so necessary, because many times we hear scripture that may tickle our ears. Like, for instance, Isaiah 26:3, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you, referring to us keeping our minds stayed on Christ. He will keep us in perfect peace. But when you are you're experiencing trauma, you're navigating different life circumstances, how exactly do I keep my mind stayed on Jesus? How do I keep my mind stayed on Jesus when I'm going through something that is triggering, when I'm in a space that is toxic? How do I keep my mind on Jesus? So when we think about this, what is the practicality? Yes, the living word. Some people read the Bible as a novel, but when we understand the living word,
right.
How it is, you know, go back to Hebrews, it cuts like a two-edged sword, right? It down to your marrow. But I like to also think about how we not only meditate on God's word, but as an artist, as a spoken word artist, who likes to play gymnastic with words, I just declare that when we take the time to journal, when we take the time to write, when we take the time to process our emotions, process our feelings, it is giving you a linear outlet to really come to terms with what you're dealing with. So that's the same thing as you can have your when you have a journal, or you can go to your therapist. Jesus and therapist. So if a therapist will give you opportunity and give space and make space for you to process what you're going through out loud, whereas a journal allow you to process by writing complete sentences. That is, writing is so therapeutic, because it gives you an opportunity. It's like when you see, you use your hands to a pen, or when you type something, it comes directly from your brain. You're creating a powerful connection between your inner experience, the trauma, the triggers, the toxic environment, and your body's movement out in the world. That is a medium. Writing is a medium for you to process what's going on with you. That's why I believe in the power of the arts, the power of worship, the power of using our giftings to express ourselves. Why is it? Why is it that we have many young people who fight? Because their communication skills are lacking.
Right.
So you can teach someone how to communicate what they're dealing with. The first thing a doctor asks you when you go to have an appointment, what are your symptoms? Can you describe to me what's going on? So why is it that we shut down in certain spaces? Dr. Sharon Patterson, you just said you have a trauma-informed preaching style. Believe, trust is a major factor in people having a space to communicate and express what's really going on with them. That they're not judged. Because when people have a chemical imbalance in their brain, if someone is bipolar, if someone is off their meds, oh, that person crazy. No. Don't label me. A good question to ask, is what happened to you?
Yes, that's it. That's it right there. Not what's wrong with you, but what happened to you.
Think about young people who are raising themselves.
I mean, that's so true. You know, Pastor Kennedy, I was talking to this teacher, and she was telling me, she said how she had worked so hard to get through college and worked herself through college, and how she was in a situation today that she's never been in her life. She said, Ms. Melton, she said, when this student, I have one little student that comes to class, and he sits up and he wears these big baggy pants and he messes with his body all day long. You know what he's doing, but I can't send him out of my class because they don't want me to send him to the class. I mean, don't want him to send him out. She said, and then there's one that sits up in class smelling like drugs in the morning. When every morning when he comes to class, he smells like he's been smoking marijuana. She said, but this child, he told us that don't blame me. I don't smoke marijuana. It's my mom. She smokes it all while she's in the car while she's bringing. So these children today is subjected to things that we didn't ever even think about when we was going to school. So but how do we actually, what do we say to these teachers? I mean, when I'm not a psychologist. So, I mean, a psychiatrist. So I don't know what to say sometimes, but I do know the scriptures that I try to give them. But can any of you comment on teachers who's going through this? Like they are today, that's, you know, they have worked all their lives and now they feel like they can't stay in school anymore because they have nowhere to turn because it is told to them to let the child stay in the classroom because every child in the classroom is how we get our federal dollars.
Oh, so my goodness.
What do you do when things like that? And you have to talk about things like that to people that you really don't know what to say to them.
I just wanted to say, first of all, that a teacher's salary is not appropriate for all that they have to deal with. They're being surrogate parents. Opposed to teaching. You cannot teach a child who is hungry. You cannot teach a child who may be high. You cannot teach a child who is dealing with certain mental or psychological issues, right? If I had to encounter a teacher in that situation, and just what I found to be true, this is just my opinion, and I'm not a licensed psychologist, and I'm not a school counselor, but from my opinion, as a mother and as clergy, I would lead with love. I would lead with love. Just as you stated, the kid said, you know, my mom was smoking marijuana, it's not me. So if I had a child in my class and I know that they're coming out of that environment, is beyond their pay grade. But just me being who I am, I would have an extra pair of clothes for that child. I would not allow that child to have to go through the entire school day smelling like marijuana, like weed. That's just me. And sometimes that's not always feasible, but I would try to be compassionate for that kid, for that young person, because you don't know the jewel, the diamond in the rough. It may be that they're trying to, that's their outlet. They want to be in that school, they're out.
Yeah.
So I would not necessarily, I wouldn't berate them anymore. And yes, I can see a teacher being frustrated, but me personally would try to meet that student's need, and once I believe that need in the capacity that I can, then they'll be more open to receive the instructions that they need to get to the next grade. That may be surface, but I just really believe that a lot of young people are navigating circumstances that they don't have someone to actually care to say, look, this is what we're going to do. Meet me here before school. This is what I can do. That's just me.
Well,
Teacher of scripture, sometimes I feel that we need to be the hands and feet of Christ. Giving someone a scripture, it depends on where they are spiritually. You can give a text for them to meditate on. But I also be like, just with Dr. Sharon, give practical ways for them to cope, practical ways that they can do to reach that power, that child.
Okay.
I yield.
Yeah. Well, I want to tell those that's listening that we have quite a few that's on the line listening with us. And if you do want to ask our special guests any questions, you need to press the number one so we can know that you want to ask a question or give a comment or whichever. Also, and this program is being recorded, so people who can go back and listen to this even after tonight. Also, those that's listening online can actually go in and back and listen to it again if you missed a comment or if you missed the first part of the show. So, and if you need to call in, our telephone number is again 563-999-3739. And you have to press the number one when you know that you want to either make a comment or have a question. So we can come back to you, Dr. Patterson.
I want to say yes, for Dr. Kennedy is spot on with her advice. Let me add a little bit more to that concerning teachers in today's world. My mother taught elementary school for 30 years back in Charlotte, North Carolina. And she began to see a huge difference in children and home life toward the end of her career. And the tipping point for her was that the school said, no, this is elementary school, mind you. The school said no do-rags in class. And there was a boy that kept wearing a do-rag, and my mother took it from him. And he went home, told his mother. His mother came to the school and almost wanted to fight my mother over the do-rag. So that was the beginning of a huge change in the classroom. And so teachers already know this, but I'm going to say it loud and clear. Things have changed dramatically. Our society is in shreds, and children are raising themselves. And Dr. Kennedy was spot on. They come to school for safety. They come to school for nurture. They come to school for food. And so these kids walk in the classroom right now. They are sexualized by what's going on in the house, what someone's done to them, what's going on in the video. They've got drugs because mama's smoking it. A gang is trying to get them to join. They've been beaten up at home or beaten up on the way. They're hungry. They're sleepy. They're grieving, and they're traumatized by it all. And so for a teacher to expect to be able to teach a lesson in the midst of all that chaos, it's going to take the grace of God to get a lesson through with all the trauma and the hell that's going on with our kids today.
Mm-hmm.
I also believe in being Dr. Patterson, I hear you, but I also believe in being that spiritual midwife. I also believe in I'll go with spiritual midwife. For example, there's another word I'm thinking of. It's not coming to me quick enough, but the fact of the matter, I'll give you this example. I was in the grocery store, my neighborhood grocery store, and it was around 9 o'clock. And when I pulled into the parking lot, I saw a group of young boys walking in the parking lot towards the school, toward the store. They were walking. There was, you know, no sense of urgency, just lollygagging. And I noticed this. I go into the store. I get my items. I'm going through the line, the checkout line. The boys have entered the store. I'm in the checkout line. I see them congregating by the floral department, just talking. I look at my watch. It's about 9 o'clock. I said, excuse me. I raised my mama voice. My mama voice. What time are y'all supposed to be in school? And why are you not there yet?
Mm-hmm.
And wow. They looked at me in surprise, like, she talking to us? I said, yes, sir. Why are you not in school yet?
Wow.
See, when you look at these dynamics, well, first of all, they're walking to school. That tells me two different things. One, that parent or that guardian had to be at work early.
All right.
Two,
yeah.
they're not in the space where they can ride the bus. Three, they didn't have someone that's going to supervise them and make sure they get to school. So how we step in and be a village to say, hey, there's somebody watching you.
Right.
Right? I don't know them children. I didn't know those young boys. But they learned that day that they just not just in this world by themselves. They don't have to navigate life. There's someone who sees them. So going back to the conversation, what you would tell a teacher, that teacher needs to let them know, I see you.
Right, right.
I see you.
Yes.
I may not be able to fix the problem, but I see you right here and right now.
Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness.
Knowing that someone cares enough, care enough. When we go back to the earlier conversation, while people, I think you said it, Dr. Sharon, for feeling lonely and isolated and hopeless.
Yeah.
If I'm a young person that don't have my own resources, I don't have a guardian that's going to make me toe the line and discipline me when I'm wrong, and I just know what I think I know. I just really believe that, you know, there's I want to use the word a guard.
Yes,
to say, not right here, not on my watch. In this moment in time, my daughter would say, Mom, please leave folks alone. Mind your business, leave people alone. That's the problem. That's the problem.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Kennedy, you know, my family thinks that I'm kind of crazy too, because they say, well, why do you do that and you don't even get paid to do it? Well, because I like to do it. If I didn't do something, I'd do something to keep my mind just off of my problems and off of my work. I work a lot, but this is my outing to the community, is my podcast, and I enjoy this. I enjoy talking to people and listening to people. So everybody has a passion. We just have to find that passion and try to. I pray that the Lord will give everybody the grace and the strength to be able to know that He's all we need, and everybody needs to get a personal relationship with God and seek Him, to listen to Him and talk with Him. And I applaud both of you ladies, because you all is dynamic, and I just wish I could have you all on more and more. And I will have you back. And I'm not through. We're not through with tonight. But I just want to kind of put that in there, and say that but we have some people also, Dr. Patterson and Dr. Kennedy, that has told me about their personal emotions and how they react because they are not reacting on the way God will have them to. They just react because I think, like, Satan is after so many of our people, souls, and he's, and so many people have been broken down with the pandemic and no work, no money, no, you know, a lot of families broke up. I mean, I don't know if you know this or not, but a lot of families has broken up because of this pandemic and because they had to go through challenges that they never went before. So
right.
When people talk about the emotions, and some of you all have actually counseled couples before and family members before who've ran off, and mothers who left their children because the daddy's one doing his job, so she leaves too, you know, to let, you know, it's chaotic. I'm serious. And those kids is left there by themselves. So is there some scriptures or some words from the Lord that you would like to talk to these people about concerning that?
Wow.
Well, I be telling people a lot of, I give them 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Casting their anxiety on him. Also, I repeat the Philippians 4 in verses 6 to 7. I mean, they can do all things to God that strengthen them. And so I know that, I know you all are scholars. I didn't read that scripture like it's read in the Bible, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So I'm saying that to them as well. But I wanted to
let me add the fact that we serve a God that says I am that I am, and that which you need, God says I am. If you need a mother, I am. If you need a father, I am. If you need strength, I am. So being able to call on the Lord in times of need and watching God show up and show out is definitely something that we must learn to lean into and trust in the Lord. We will discover that in hard times, some people just can't handle it. And you mentioned parents who just up and left. Sometimes people just can't handle it. And, you know, sometimes people are better off leaving than staying and abusing the kids. So God moves in mysterious ways. God moves in mysterious ways. But if we can trust him and hold out, the Bible shows us time after time after time, what looks like midday, God will turn it into the brightest of days. You know, I'm looking at the Tina Turner situation. We all know that her Independence Day came when she was in Dallas, Texas, when Ike had beaten her bloody, and she was in the hotel, at the Statler Hotel, and she decided, I'm tired of this, I'm getting out. And she ran across the highway to the Ramada Inn, and they took her in, and the rest is history. So what I'm saying is, anybody listening, if you are in the basement right now, if you are bloodied and battered and bruised in a relationship right now, this is your time to get out, run for safety, knowing that if God be for you, who dare be against you?
I agree wholeheartedly, Dr. Patterson, and the fact that we serve Emmanuel, God with us. Even when things are not going well, God is with us. When things are going great, God is with us. But to call on God and lean on God when things are not so great, that is the challenge of our faith. And I made an example that, have you ever just leaned against a wall or against a table, against anything that's stable? The fact that our God is able, God is steadfast. God is, I mean, you think about how God is a constant. We change. We fluctuate. We vacillate. But God is always with us. So to lean on God and being the practical part in my mind is to lean upon God, say, Lord, this is what I know to do. Meaning that God's not going to move. If anything changes, it's going to be us. So that
right.
means that you can depend on God. Well, how exactly do I do that when I don't have my parents or not with me? My husband just left. My wife just left. I don't have enough food. I just believe that when you pray with all of your heart, your mind, and your soul, I just believe that God and the power of the Holy Spirit will touch somebody's heart to come see about you. I have too many testimonies of how you say God works in mysterious ways. I have too many testimonies of how someone who has been praying for a relief or maybe financial relief, maybe physical, maybe emotional, whatever, what type of release it comes, and God will touch somebody's heart. Dr. Sharon Patterson, you and your time of prayer preparing for a sermon on Sunday, and somebody's going through it on Tuesday, Wednesday come through, and Thursday comes through, and they press their way to church on Sunday, and you say the exact thing that they need to hear for their situation. We want to make things tangible, but Holy Spirit is so powerful that the word, the answer to the prayer is going to come because you keep leaning and you keep pressing and waiting on God to show up, and God will use willing vessels to help those in need. That's what I mean by being the hands and feet for God. God works through people. You and I both are on the wall for social justice. We work through people. God works through people. So I just believe that sometimes people who have been broken, I have this line in a spoken word piece I've called Butterfly. It's talking about domestic violence. And one particular line is that a pretty puppy who's been beaten still flinches.
That's true.
It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. When you're broken and when you're hurt, you're going to flinch because you're not certain if the hand that's reaching out is going to hurt you or not. If that person is not open to receiving what God has for them, then that's where you're going back to the mental health issue. They isolate. Oh, I can't trust anybody. Oh, no one wants to hear my problem. Nobody can help me. And they start to be, the woe is I. But I just really, truly believe that, as you stated, be anxious for nothing, but all things prayer and supplication. Emmanuel, and I am that I am. When we truly, earnestly embody that, not just say it, but embody that, and internalize, like God, but you, I live from you. Internalize.
Yeah,
I just really believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to move in your situation.
Well, I sure appreciate that you break it down very plainly, and I just want to say it to you again that there are some more items that we want to talk about tonight before you all leave. In the state of Texas, there's a law, and I don't really know this House bill. I've heard about the one in Florida, but they're trying to do some things here in Dallas, not in Dallas, but Texas, similar to what they're doing in Florida. And but it's about helping the transgender children today in school. And from my understanding to my expectations, listen to my expectations, they are wanting to, if the children wants to learn or have the drugs to that they need to help them, and if the parent refuses to for them to do that or rejects them being transgender or whatever, then they can be removed from their parent. The state has the authority to remove that child from your house. Have either of you heard anything about that bill? Or know anything about that?
I've read it in the headlines. I have not experienced anyone firsthand who is in that space, but I have seen the information regarding newsfeed, and at one point, the not going to approve the expense, like a health, someone's under 18, will not have to, they will have to get parental consent. But then of late, the Senate is, if the child is already on different drugs, then the state is saying they can continue. So at one point they were banning puberty blockers or hormone treatments for trans kids. This is in Texas. It changes. I have not experienced it. And going back to what Dr. Sharon, I believe you said it as well, Ms. Verna, for our world in chaos, people are truly leaning to their own understanding. When we think about the last days and we think about, you know, what we deem is right and what we deem is wrong, everyone has an opinion. And it's, I haven't experienced this, but it's telling. It's very telling as to the degrees of autonomy, is what I'm trying to say, and legal rights. I have mixed emotions about it, to be honest.
Well, I guess I'm from old school. I'm very old school. And I feel sorry for people that's going through things like that. But I know people, there are some that do. And I have one or two in my family that I can't say, can't tell you how much I love them. But I know, you know, they have experienced gender identity. And,
that is not new. I just believe the real issue is, should we allow minors to go through this process? And the state is, you know, deliberating that. I feel personally that someone's sexual identity is one thing, but for a minor to have the legal right to say they want this particular, I just think they're too young to make that decision. That's just,
I mean, for a person 9 or 10 years old, they probably, the little girls probably haven't even had a menstrual cycle yet. She don't even know what it is to be a woman. How can she tell? I mean, you know, that's how I feel about this. How does she even know?
Let me jump in. I am not very familiar with the bill, so I apologize for not having any information on that. But I am familiar with the transgender community, and I know persons who are transgender. And so my position on that is, when the Bible talks about God's love for all means all, and I believe God's love does cover them. And now in terms of when a person can determine what their gender is going to be, that is quite an interesting conversation as to what age and stage that is determined. So that I have a developing thought on, and I haven't come to a conclusion on that yet.
We have a hand raised.
I like your interjection, Garcin, to love all. And I believe that's a full stop. That's a full stop. Love. All.
Love.
Period.
All. Everybody.
Period.
Well, I do know we have one hand raised. We have a lot of people has called in, but I see this one hand raised. I'm going to go to this caller right quick to take this call if you don't mind. Okay.
Okay.
Hello, caller. Hello.
Yes.
Hello.
I am here. Yes, I am here. Basically, I find your conversation very outstanding. You have two very wise pastors that knows the word of God. But I would like more or less to inject something in reference to loss, in reference to grief, and in reference to emptiness. The word emptiness. See, the first thing I did with the family that came to see me was to ask to see the picture of one who was not there. Mm. So therefore, the mother took her billfold out. This is a brief analysis. She took her billfold out of her purse and took two pictures of her son. One of them was his senior picture. He was killed in an automobile accident a few months after he graduated from high school. Well, not many months after that tragedy, they were seeking counseling because of the waves of sadness that would wash over them, and immediately they had for a while, they were a close, loving family. So we did not have to deal with the distancing and the old hurt that are sometimes present after such a tragedy. The father's mother, and I'll be through in a moment, and two remaining siblings had come to an older brother, 20, and an older sister, 22. But the boy who was killed in the accident had been very close to his two-year-old niece, the daughter of his sister. And we asked to see the little girl picture, and she looked joyfully and confident and started to cry. So make this pretty short here. I was crying too at that point. But then I understood and told the family I was crying because I realized that the little girl would grow up without her uncle to love and enjoy her, and that the uncle would also miss the special joy of that relationship. Basically, my question of it is, the father who has said not lost or lost his faith, basically, how do you handle when you're going through suffering and you're dealing with the loss of a loved one, just like a brother or a sister? How do you handle the person in reference to more or less they want to throw in the towel, but they don't understand on what's happening in their lives? Amen. Mm. Could you give me a narrative of that in your own words?
Sure. Let me take the first response at that. When the gentleman who is so depressed and despondent over the son's death wants to throw in the towel, that's a normal reaction. I mean, you feel angry with God. God, how could you let this happen? This was a good young man. He just finished high school. He was full of promise. You get mad at God. You get mad at everything. You get mad because you prayed all these years and been in church, and then God let this happen to you. So that's a normal reaction, I think. But I think keeping him close to you, keeping him full of prayer, keeping him the word of God going forth, the songs of God, because grief is all through the Bible. The psalmist talks about, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, grief is all through the Bible, so everybody goes through this. And so he needs to see he is the only one hurting. Look at Job, he lost everything. And look at some role models in grief and see how God brought them back in. So let him be mad for a while, but then remind him and show him how God can work with him and still bless him and give him a Jesus joy after a while.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I'll pick up at the walk with him. I like that, Dr. Sharon.
I like that.
I like that. Community. Mm. Community. Community is so key when it comes to grieving. And as you stated for us, the young man being angry, that is a part of the grief cycle. You have denial, you have anger, You have bargaining. You have depression. And you have acceptance. My mother transitioned in 2020. And in the moment, I was going through the motions to take care of all of her affairs. It was not until maybe 6 to 8 months later that it hit me like a ton of bricks.
Mm-hmm.
A friend had lost her husband, and she said, "I'm really sad right now. This is so unbearable." You know, she's in, you know, depression cycle. And I told her to keep pressing forward, stand in community, continue to call, talk, continue to pray, continue to lift her in prayer, and give her the, you know, balm in Gilead, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the thing. She says, "When is this going to ever go away?"
Mm-hmm.
And my response is, it doesn't ever go away. We just respond differently.
Mm-hmm.
The sadness...
Yeah.
I'm still, you know, sad that my mother's no longer here. However, I smile because I know that I think about the memories. I think about the wisdom that she imparted in me. I think about all the impact she made in our community. I think about she's no longer in pain. I think about how she was a strong woman of God. I found that not just, you know, it would be erroneous to state that those who are in Christ grieve differently. I believe there's error in that. Emotions are emotions. How we process them is different.
Mm-hmm.
When we fully, I mean, that's another level of spiritual maturity to understand that this is not the end.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't give. Mm-hmm. That's not negating anybody's feelings or emotion.
Mm-hmm.
But when you come to terms that we don't, if we as we have no hope,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I believe that with community, you're growing them to understand that we are spirit beings, and that growth. It's going to start at different places depending on where they are in their faith.
Yes, yes.
Second question. I'll be off in a moment, I promise. The second question is, relate to me the meaning of the meaning of the moment. Of the moment when you face with reality that there's your loved one, someone in front of you, your loved one, has been taken away. And you must understand the meaning of that moment. What would you say?
Wow.
Of that moment.
Of that moment. Wow. If you look with the eyes of faith, you know, you can't really explain it any other way, but we have to walk by faith and not by sight. And there will be that's an instance in life when we are overwhelmed. We don't have the skill
right.
to process. But Dr. Kennedy talked about the Holy Ghost, calling on the Holy Ghost just to give you strength. You need the strength of God just to lean on, to process, to withstand the news you have just heard. So calling on Jesus and not leaning on your own understanding, but on every word that falls from the mouth of God. Amen.
And very
that's
clear.
That's a question.
That's
amen.
Very, that's
thank you,
cut.
Dr. Sharon.
Okay. Thank you very much.
I don't have a response to that. Thank you.
Okay. Well, one of the things that Dr. Kennedy, I guess you probably know better than anybody, when you lose one and at that moment, or when you have a loved one and they are taken from you, people, I think, needs to know the power of the Holy Spirit and what heaven is all about.
Mm-hmm.
When my last sibling died, and I told her I didn't want her to leave me, And she told me, she said, Ronnie Mae, she said, you know, I'm ready to go home. And she told me, she said, I know you are going to be all right. I told her, I said, but I wish you quit talking like that. Because you're not going nowhere because God called you. I said, because look at you. You walking to the restroom by yourself and everything. I said, what's wrong with you? She said, I'm leaving here. She said, I'm going home. I'm ready to go home. And when I came, I talked to her for 3.5 hours that day. And I never in my life ever talked to nobody that long. Not my sisters and them like that, because they'd be running me out of their bedroom and stuff. But not her. We talked for 3.5 hours. We laughed. We talked. We had fun. And when I left that night and came back to Dallas, the next day, she started refusing food. She wouldn't talk to nobody. And they told me that her eyes were still closed. But she was still alive. So, and I told them to put the telephone to her ear, but she can listen to me. And I kept talking to her and asking her, why are you acting like that? And they told me she kept smiling. They said, Marie, when you was talking to her, she kept smiling. So the next day, she left. When they told me she had gone home to be with the Lord, and I asked them, how do you know? They said, because Aunt Vern, she's not breathing no more. Do you want us to wait till you get here? And I had to, there was a moment for me that I could have lost it. But I knew she had told what she had told me, and she was ready to go. So I, being a Christian myself, I had to be able to let her go.
That's it.
I said, y'all, close her eyes, put a sheet over her, and go ahead and call the mortuary. They told me that she had told me before she left, she said, my angels is going to come get me. My family is coming to get me. God is going to send his angels after me. She said, I know that. And how she knew that, I didn't question her about that, because she's been in the ministry for over 40-some years. She knew. But when they came and got her body, the funeral home put out little red petals all on the ground. When they bought that casket out at that house, my niece was showing me the casket they was bringing them out. And I asked her, I said, what is it doing over there? She said, ain't friend, like it's fixing to come a rain. She said, look at this wind. And the tree was blowing hard. The tree was leaning. And I said, Linda, I said, what is that? She said, I don't know, ain't friend. But she went to crying and telling me, look at Aunt Robbie. As they pulled her out of that house and put her in the hearse, and that wind was still blowing, I could hear the boys in the background crying, Holly and Mama. And I was crying over here too as I was listening. And when that hearse reached 28th Street, that wind stopped. When that wind stopped, and she said, Aunt Vern, look here. I want you to see this. This wind is no longer. But what I remembered her telling me, my angels is coming after. My God is going to. So it made me realize what the Bible talk about, how when your spirit, when we leave here, we're not going to no grave. Our spirit is going up to heaven. Them angels came and got that spirit.
Yep.
You know what I'm saying? That body went with that hearse. But those angels came and got that spirit and raised them up into heaven. Just like she told me she was leaving, that's how she left. That helped me become much stronger, knowing how powerful the Spirit is and how good God is. Because once you learn how much you study, when a person studies your Bible, you got to know that one day you're going to have to give an account of everything that you do. You better be ready. Because either there's a hell and there's a heaven and there's a hell. And so I try to, that's why I wanted you all on tonight, because emotions is high now, because so many people know it's going through things, emotions are doing what they want to do. not what God have called them to do. You have women who's been married, men who has been married. You don't do certain things when you're married. You make sure that you take care of that family. You give back love when you want love. People needs to be careful because they got to give an account of everything they do on this earth. My sister just heard that, and she told me, I thought I didn't want her to leave me. She said, "You're going to be all right." And believe me, I'm all right. Pastor Kennedy, you know when I last saw you, you had to pray for me because I told you I had just had surgery. And believe me, I'm all right. You remember when you prayed for me? You put your hands on me at the graveside?
Yes. Yes, okay. Ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Well, I tell everybody that I don't mind telling people because God has brought me a mighty long way, so people know my health. I have had two heart surgeries, and I've had two surgeries just this year. And that's one of the reasons why we're not doing our Living Legends this year, because my board members said they're not going to put that much stress on me. And so I said, well, okay, that's fine with me. We'll have it next year. But this year, I was in the hospital twice.
Oh, no.
But God is good. God is so good. And that's the reason why I know I have a calling on my life. It may not be but everybody is put here for a reason. And everybody has a calling on their life, but they got to just know their calling. And I do believe, my pastor told me one day, she said, your calling, Sister Milton, is to helping people. And you might get tired of doing it, but that's your calling.
So and you do a good job of it, Sister Melson. You do a good job. Listen, I have to apologize, but I'm going to have to end my time on the call. But this has been a wonderful experience. I do appreciate it so very much.
Well, I appreciate you too, Patterson. And you've been with us an awful long time. And I want to invite you back. In fact, I want to invite both of you back. I don't know, whenever you all can come back on my podcast, but I would love to. Okay. Have you again.
Dr. Kennedy, you are a wise woman, full of the Holy Ghost, and I have enjoyed my time with you, sister.
Oh my goodness, likewise. In a while, the last time we were together, we were on T-ball stage a couple of years ago,
girl.
Wasn't it?
Was that memorable or what?
Oh, right. So, yes, ma'am, the feeling is mutual. The feeling is mutual. So it was good to hear your voice this evening and your wisdom and what you bring to the table and all the good work that you're doing. So God bless you.
God. Well, I'm sorry I have to bounce, but you all carry on in Jesus' name. Amen?
Okay. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
And Dr. Kennedy, I'm not going to hold you much longer. What I have is that I want to tell everybody, though, next week we have Sister Ken. She's a Reverend Ken, Dr. Samira Page. She's with the Holy Nativity Church out in Plano. And hopefully we got Becky Hennessy with Trinity Church out in Cedar Hills. So we look forward to two fantastic ministers next week as well. And Pastor Kennedy, if you want to come back on next week and be our special guest as well, you're invited to or to listen in, because we love to have you on. Like Dr. Patterson stated, that you are a bundle of joy and you are a powerful young preacher. And yes, ma'am. And also, I want to, before we go, we have I think 20 minutes left here, but I don't want to forget about the Cynthia Meekins ministry. Cynthia is signing up people today for the summer learning and feeding camp. Registration is now open, because if everybody know that during the summer we try to keep our children safe, but she has a summer learning and feeding camp. And if you want to contact her, you can go to Cynthia Meekins Ministries.org at or either you can call her at 888-419-0957. This particular summer program starts in July 10th through August 4th, from 8:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. So give her a call. She's one that is trying to help our students to stay out of trouble during the summer and to give them hot meals as well. So I look forward to hearing, we look forward to hearing more about that. So Dr. Kennedy, if you have further words that you want to say or comments you want to make, we always would love to, I would love to hear it because we got plenty of time, 15 more minutes anyway, to talk.
I will leave with this. Because we're talking about emotions and we're talking about grief. And three things. One, we grieve when we think about grief.
Mm-hmm.
We don't grieve as if we don't have any hope. When we look at that scripture,
mm-hmm.
do not grieve as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, that means that when we know who Christ is, when we know that we as spirit beings will have
right.
eternal life, just as you stated, Reverend Slaughter said, I'm ready to go home. She
mm-hmm.
knew, right?
You,
so when I think did. About the emotions that are centered around grief,
mm-hmm.
it's not to negate any of those feelings, but identify where those feelings are coming from. When we look at even the scripture, in your anger, do not sin, right?
Right,
so
right.
When we understand that it is a part of our humanity to have emotion, but we also have a responsibility as to how we channel those emotions. And
right.
how we channel our emotions is indicative of what we really believe.
Mm-hmm.
So when you understand that, emotions are part of our soul. So when we think about our mind, body, soul, you talk about spirit,
mm-hmm.
body, soul, spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Our spirit is what communes with God. So
okay.
when we process our emotions, we all have emotions. We all get sad. We all are happy. You know, we get happy. We get sad. We get angry. We get disappointed. We get frustrated. We are, you know, various emotions come and go. That's natural. But the thing about that is we must think on those things that are true.
Okay.
I think it's Philippians. Whatever things are true, things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things of good. When we think of those things that are true, when we think about the power of God's word, when we think on those things, not emotions,
mm-hmm.
right?
Because right.
sometimes, for example, a little kid is having a complete meltdown because they didn't get what they want. Their
mm-hmm.
emotion is manifesting the fact that they're disappointed. But in all
mm-hmm.
actuality, they are tired.
Mm-hmm.
That child is tired, and the fact that they cannot express themselves appropriately now, and they start having, you know, a tantrum.
Right, right.
When we grow past our soulish ways, the flesh kills, the spirit gives life, and moved by our spirit, then we'll know how to categorize the different things that we're dealing with. Okay, yes, I'm angry because this, that, and the other.
Mm-hmm.
Now that I've identified this, I'm sad because my sister, my mother, my brother, my sister is no longer here. But let me just put on what's really true. They're not here physically, but I know where the spirit rests.
Mm-hmm.
That changes it, right? We're not negating that they're no longer with us. We're not belittling those emotions, those feelings.
Now we know where they...
We're just processing them. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I haven't lost my mother. I haven't lost my mother. I know where she is.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference. Because our words are powerful.
Well, let me ask you something else. And this is maybe off the subject a little bit. We have some text messages that came through about children today that is being changed through social media because of social media. And a lot of the doctors say there could be anxiety. Social media brings about the bulimic or anxiety with what they see on social media. And today, there's lawyers in certain, I think it's in Kansas, these lawyers is talking about cases that they're taking these cases from parents who's thinking that social media is changing their children. What do you think about that? Is the government looking into social media or the church thinking speak on social media and what is happening to our children?
I believe the church should address every aspect of our lives. When I think about that, the Word of God addresses every aspect of our lives. We can't put in compartmentalized different areas like, okay, social media has nothing to do with the Word of God. Well, it's called an idol. Anything and everything we put before God is an idol. So just as if we are giving more credence, yeah, it's an issue because our young people have short attention spans. So when you have TikTok videos going viral because you have, less than a minute, I'm not quite sure the time frame, but they're short videos, short messages. You have Instagram, you have Facebook. Those things, it distracts us, and they can take up a lot of time if you do not put forth boundaries. But this is 2023. I think back about in our day, we couldn't watch television all day, every day.
Mm-hmm.
My parents made us go read a book. Don't turn the TV on until you've done your homework, cleaned your room, did what you're supposed to do, right? That's called parenting. I believe that's what's really lacking. We should not have to have a government try to regulate our children.
Right.
That it comes. The government is regulating our children because the parents stop being parents.
Mm-hmm. And parents will buy a computer or a cell phone for their children before they give their children a Bible to read. And a lot of children don't even know the Ten Commandments.
But we're speaking from a generation, Ms. Ferner. We're speaking from a generation that was raised differently.
Mm-hmm.
Right. When you think about young people who were born, I can't throw out 8 years, but when we think about 18 and under, there's a large demographic of young people who are being raised by 25-year-olds, 30-year-olds, and there is a high probability that 20 or 30-year-old did not have a big mama to give them wisdom. Did not have a mother that will pour into them. When you look at some of the things that our young people are getting into, I'm not saying that what I am trying to say is it's a lack of guidance, a lack of discipline, a lack of care. There are some children that receive care and discipline and all that, but they still act out. That's a anomaly, but I think about those who, across the board, do not have any boundaries. Do not have any boundaries.
Oh yeah.
I was leaving my community, our neighborhood, and the school bus wasn't quite there yet. All the kids were waiting for the school bus. One little boy had his shirt off. It was during the summertime, and he was acting out. I stopped my car. I was on one that day. I stopped my car. I said, "Where is your shirt? Do your mama know your shirt? You don't have a shirt on at this bus stop." "Oh, she right here." So
his mother was right there?
His mother was with him in the same proximity of him showing out. Mm-hmm. I'm like, so at that point, who am I to tell this young boy to put a shirt on when his mama don't?
And she's right there looking at it.
And, right. So different encounters that I see, it's telling on our society because this woman had her music blaring. Her teenage girl was in the car with her. And she said, oh, you know, she's looking at me, and she's like, you know, excuse us, you know, I'm sorry, my daughter wants to hear that song. I'm like, you the mama.
Mm-hmm.
It was full of explicit, but my point is this. When you have a generation of young people being raised by young parents who, with the high probability, were not poured into, it's going to be cyclical. It's going to be another cycle, another generation that we have where, you know, the level of respect that we were raised with. We said, yes, ma'am, no, sir, when I was growing up. My husband and I were walking in our neighborhood just exercising, and kids were playing at the park, and they were cursing and talking out loud. There was trash everywhere. I'm thinking, what is going on? When I was growing up and an adult passed by, if we were trying to be grown, we squashed that real fast because an adult, it didn't have to be our parent, an adult. Mm-hmm. So when you have a lack of respect and you have young people with no boundaries and you have young parents without wisdom, we're going to have the social ills. And it's just going to take relationship to love on them and teach them better. Sometimes people do what they know to do, and they think it's okay because no one told them any different.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that they're really trying to be not they're trying to be rude or disrespectful. Someone has not taught them any better.
My goodness.
So, yeah. So I just really believe, you know, you lead with love, win the right to witness, win the right to share.
Okay.
When people know that you care,
uh-huh.
they'll open up and allow you the help.
Yes, yes. And I believe that. I truly believe that. And so many people has been talked about and misused, and they think that people don't want to help them or don't want to be bothered with them or may talk about them. And I see that a lot. I'm hoping that many of them has listened to our podcast tonight to get some the guidance and what some of the questions that they have asked me, has texted me. And I won't say it's a joy, but it's a learning experience for me to hear a lot and to see a lot and to try to help where I can. And Dr. Kennedy, I can imagine it's even more so on your end. It's being a minister and a promise and your goal to God and what you want to accomplish. And I applaud you for that. And I wanted to ask you, is there anything that we can do for you besides coming back on our show again to help you with your ministry? Is there anything that you may want to say to people out there that can help you in what you're doing?
I believe there's so much power in our stories.
Mm-hmm.
There's power in our stories. There's power in our stories. There's power in how we tell our stories. I host Life Through Art every second Friday, and artists, creatives come and tell their stories, whether it be spoken word, whether it be singing, whether it be storytelling, monologue, musicians, whatever gift or grace that God is giving you. It's a platform for you to share. The reason I say that is because you never know what people are dealing with in the audience. In fact, I started Life Through Art in 2011, and what keeps me going is when I was doing my master's degree, I did a survey, and I asked the audience what benefit or just a referral or what, you know, their review of Life Through Art. One young lady wrote on an index card that I was thinking about committing suicide. I am so glad I came because the artists were so transparent and free in their gifting that it uplifted my spirit, and I no longer want to commit suicide. So her becoming and being loved on and seeing the artist being moving, going forth in their artistry, it blessed her. I don't know who it was. She didn't leave her name. She just wrote it on the card. And I have all the cards. There's more than, you know, several cards. And that blessed me because you never know how you're going to impact somebody else with your testimony, with your gift, with your love, with your smile, with your hug. So your audience can, you can like Life Through Art on Facebook and or Instagram.
What is it called?
You can follow my Life, L-I-F-E, through, T-H-R-O-U-G-H, Art,
okay.
A-R-T.
Life Through Art.
Yes, every second Friday of the month. This June 9th, we have our guest feature will be Chadney Crystal. She is the worship leader at Friendship West Baptist Church, and she's coming to feature on the 9th. Every month, we normally have a feature who is either, you know, wherever the Lord leads me to invite. All of them are anointed. All of them are gifted. And it's another form of ministry. The Word of God goes forth in various different ways, through music, through poetry, through dance, through liturgical dance, whatever medium the Word of God is going forth. So I greatly appreciate the opportunity to share, not only in this conversation, but to share with your audience Life Through Art.
Right.
If you're not quite ready, yeah. Go ahead.
Do you have a studio where people can come in and sit, or is it like a podcast type thing?
Oh, I am so sorry. My apologies. It's right now we're at Trinity Worship Center in Mesquite, Texas. 3300 Gus Thompson is right behind Mesquite High School. 3300 Gus Thompson Road, Trinity Worship Center. Pastor is allowing us to use a space to host Life Through Art. So if you follow us on social media, most details will be there. But it's Trinity Worship Center. Pastor Greer has allowed us to use that space for this season. 3300 Gus Thomason Road in Mesquite, Texas. Trinity Worship Center.
Every second Friday. That's fantastic.
Yes,
thank
ma'am.
You.
Yes, ma'am.
About that. A lot of people didn't know that. And the young lady who who had going to commit suicide, and you all helped her.
We didn't know she wanted to commit suicide.
I know.
That's the thing. That's my point. You don't know who's in the audience. You don't know what people are dealing with. But if God is giving you a gift, it's not for you to keep to yourself.
Right.
It's for you to share it.
Yes, ma'am.
You don't know who you're gonna, who you're gonna pull out the trenches.
Well, I know we're gonna have to end, Dr. Kennedy, and I don't want to end this show tonight. And we do have, it can go over 60 seconds if we want to. So, could you say just a short prayer for us before we leave tonight, if you don't mind?
Certainly. Certainly. Eternal God, our Creator.
Thank you.
Lord, thank you. Thank you for technology that we can reach people from coast to coast with your word. Thank you, dear Lord God, for your love. Thank you, God, for the new mercies that we benefit from today. Thank you for our daily bread. Thank you for every resource that we have that we have access to. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus, not only do you keep your hand of protection over Ms. Bernard and every person connected to her, Lord, I pray right now for supernatural blessings upon her podcast. that it will go miles and miles and miles in reach to reach people and save souls. God, I thank you for her tenacity. I thank you for her heart to help. I ask in the name of Jesus that you bless her nonprofit with donors, dear Lord God, that she don't even know. God, we thank you right now for every person under the sound of our breath, whatever they're dealing with, Lord.
Yes.
Whatever situation, I ask that you meet them at their point of need in the name of Jesus. Heal, set free, and deliver. This our prayer we ask in the matchless, unconquerable name of Jesus the Christ. It is so. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You know, I just love you so much, Dr. Kennedy, you and your family, and I thank you and Dr. Patterson, and she's, in her bio it says that she's a cancer survivor, and we didn't speak a lot on that, but I just want to thank you all so much for tonight, and please know that you're welcome to come back on my show anytime, just let me know, and we just want to say to everybody, thank you all for listening, and I know we have a lot still on the line tonight, and I don't know how many we have
on.
I mean, you know, and I have them all muted. they may talk all at the same time. I'm going to unmute them. I don't know if they're going to say anything, but I'm going to unmute all of them if they want to say something. But I do have them mostly muted. So if you all want to say something to Pastor Kennedy, you can go ahead and say goodnight or hello to her or whatever. So we have quite a few that's there. But I just want to say this has been a fantastic show for 60 minutes, and I thank God for it. And I'm going to tell everybody again to join us again on next Thursday. We do have two more powerful young ministers. Ladies of Christ, Beckley Hennessy, I think she and her husband is over the Trinity Church there in Cedar Hill. And Dr. Samira Page is over Holy Nativity. Our podcast is very diverse, and we do try to get everybody in to at least give us their opinion and help us with our problems that we have. So I want to say to you again, Dr. Kennedy, good night, and thank you again for coming on our show, and to everybody, have a wonderful weekend, and may God bless you.
Thank you.
All
thank
right,
you
good
so
night.
Much. Have a great evening.
You too. Bye-bye.